Father, we sing this song about taking our life because we know that you are the giver of life. You are the sustainer of life. You give physical life. You give spiritual life. You give eternal life. Lord, it all comes from you. It is not something that we are able to generate in our own cleverness, our own intuition. It is something that we depend on. Each and every breath, each and every heartbeat is something that you give. It's something that you grant. And Lord, you, the scripture says, have numbered our days. You know the moment that we'll breathe our last. You know the moment that we will enter into eternity. You know the moment that those of us who know you will enter into your presence and others into a far worse place, a place where your presence seems to not be. Lord, we are thankful that you have brought us here this morning. We are thankful that we are here to sing together, to pray together, to fellowship, to converse, Lord, to minister, to serve. We don't take these days for granted, at least we shouldn't, and we are thankful as we were reminded this morning that you have brought us back together. We think of, again, those Christians around the world like James and Sue, who are not yet back with their local church, and we lament with them and for them because we know that every Christian, Lord, longs to be with the body. And Lord, this is a challenging year for all of us, and yet, Lord, you are such a good God. You have provided for our needs over and over and over again. You've sustained us even through these minor disruptions that you have given, Lord, in 2020. So, Lord, as we are here on this day, providentially, to hear from your word, to hear from another commandment of the 10, we are asking, as we've asked before, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts that are softened towards your word. We pray that as we consider a command that, Lord, many of us in this room probably think about on a regular basis or Lord, wrestle with, or Lord, just need some encouragement for this morning. We pray that no matter where our heart is on this fifth commandment, that you would help us to see how we can grow and how we can be more mature and how we honor those who've come before us. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly. Thank you for each of these commandments that are just to the point. We give this time to you, Lord. It is your word. It will not return void. It is living and it is active. And we are thankful that those are the characteristics of the word. So we can read it and study it and preach it, proclaim it. We can memorize it and know that it will be fruitful. And so we ask for your blessing upon our time in it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be reading one of the Ten Commandments here in just a few moments. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to read one verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. As I just mentioned, it is the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I am venturing to say, maybe with a little sarcasm, but at the same time, maybe with some seriousness as well, that there are probably a number of us in this room that have this verse memorized because of our father and mother. This was one of the earliest verses I remember memorizing as a child, not because mom and dad said, you're going to memorize this, but because they quoted it so often. So Exodus chapter 20, usually quoted it not in a good context for me, I should mention. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 reads this way. This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. If I were to write a book, and I don't plan on doing this, but if I were to write a book on how to destroy a civilization or a people or a nation or a country or a society, one of the things that I would suggest you do is to find a way to destroy God's design for the family. And I'm not the first person to think of that. I would say you need to redefine marriage from a union of two people to however many people you'd like, or marry whatever gender you would like. I'd say you don't need to expect total faithfulness within that marriage. Have an open marriage. Give one another freedom to see other people. I would say don't discipline your kids. I would say let them set their own rules and boundaries. Let them rule the home. I would tell you don't show respect to mother and father when it's inconvenient or if you don't feel like it. Those are the kinds of things we could do quite simply to erode the moral fabric of any society. Now, I have never read this six-volume work by a man by the name of Edward Gibbon, but he wrote six volumes on the series is entitled The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. But I've referred to it many, many times over the years, and I've read passages and sections of it where he basically explains why one of the greatest empires of our history, of the world history, fell. And one of the reasons he gives, as a secular author, is the loss of traditional Christian values. He identifies it as not just one of the reasons the Roman Empire did not last, but one of the reasons most empires or most countries or most nations don't last is when they begin to lose sight or have lost sight or have abandoned what we would consider traditional Christian values. In the 1960s, there was an author by the name of Annie Gottlieb who wrote a book called Do You Believe in Magic? The Second Coming of the 60s Generation. It's a book of her collected thoughts and interviews that she had about the impact that the 1960s had on our country. She writes about a lot of different subjects, one of them being the traditional family. And in her book, she said this, quote, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it, and we believe that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." And she's right in the sense of that is one of the ways that you can remove yourself from a society or a state by taking things just like the fifth commandment and leaving them in the rearview mirror. Other non-Christian authors have said the same thing. There's a psychiatrist from Britain, Dr. David Cooper, who wrote a book in 1971 called The Death of the Family. And he basically argued for the position that we had to get rid of the family completely. In 1970, Katie Miller wrote a book called Sexual Politics, which is basically a feminist manifesto. She called for the removal of any and all patriarchal structures because they oppress and they enslave women and children. So this is out there. This is the kind of thinking that has been very pervasive in our society. I probably don't need to sell you on any of this being a reality. It is what it is. The solution for us as Christians who are trying to be salt and light, who are trying to have influence on our society, who are trying really even in our own homes to have the right kind of spiritual influence is not going to come through secular organizations. They may be helpful from time to time in identifying data for us and statistics. Even good Christian organizations, say like Focus on the Family or others who have a history of doing things to promote the family, they're all well and good. But the primary instruction, the primary help, the best, most reliable help we can get on turning the tide is recapturing really a commitment to what the Scripture teaches. Because it's the only sufficient, it's the only without error documents that we have that tell us what is the family supposed to look like. What is the relationship between a child and his or her father and mother supposed to look like? Now, the fifth commandment is one of many, many verses, of course, in the Bible that teach us about the family, that teach us specifically about a particular relationship within the family. And this is probably, I would think, most parents' favorite commandment, maybe not every child's favorite commandment, but certainly an important one for us. Now, if you are here for the first time, it's been a while since you've been here, and you're trying to figure out why in the world are we talking about the Ten Commandments, let me just remind you that what we are doing here at Wichita Bible Church, we for a few years have been going through the Gospel of Matthew together, and we are getting really towards the end of the Gospel. We are getting to a portion in the life of Christ where he is, actually right now we're in Matthew chapter 22 in the middle of it. This is the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. And one of the questions he has asked, one of the challenges he has given during this last week is from a lawyer, a Pharisee, who comes to him and says, hey, We need to know, tell us what is the most important commandment. I mean, there are hundreds of commandments. The Pharisees counted 613 of them, and they wanted to know the bottom line. Tell us what is the most important. And Jesus answered their question by telling them, really gave them a twofold answer. He says, okay, here it is. Let me summarize all of it for you. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is a summary, as we've said, not only of everything in the Old Testament, and really, you could say the entire Scripture, but certainly of the Ten Commandments as well. And so we've had this slide that we've been showing from time to time where it gives you a little bit of a breakdown of these Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are really those commands that specifically tell us how to love God. How to love God. So you have commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4. You have commandments 5 through 10 that tell us kind of that horizontal, how do you love your neighbor kind of thing. And there of course, are, as we said, there's overlap. We're not saying that this is the only way. And certainly if you are to, say, honor your mother and father, as we'll even say today, that is one way, obviously, that you love the Lord your God as well. So we're not saying these are concrete. They're just helpful divisions. And so when Jesus gave that answer, that is what he was doing. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments. So we decided, just again, it would be helpful for us to maybe take a little bit of a break from Matthew and look at these Ten Commandments one at a time, one per week. And so we're on commandment number 5. And this is the first command. It's just interesting to me. This is the first commandment that Jesus refers to, that Moses was given, of those that tell us how to love our neighbor. And I think the reason for that is significant and it makes sense because your immediate neighbor, your most obvious neighbor, is who is in your home. It's not necessarily the person next door or the person you work with or the person you're sitting next to this morning. Your most immediate neighbor, the one who sees you the most, who knows you the best and can test your character on a daily basis, is who is under your roof. Your children, or if you are a young person this morning, your parents. So I think it is very significant why this commandment appears first among those final section, loving your neighbor commandments. And there are some other reasons. Let me give you some other reasons why this commandment is an important commandment. Number one is kind of what I just hinted at. Relationships, or you might say real relationships, do start in the home. Our discipleship, our discipline, our character, it's all seen and revealed first and foremost in the home. Now, nobody knows us better than our families. Now, there isn't anyone in this room except for four people that see me on a daily basis, that see me when I get up, that see me when I go to bed, that see me throughout the day or at different times. There's only four people here, my wife Andrea and my three sons. The rest of you see me sporadically, see me throughout the week perhaps, and maybe more often than not some weeks, but the true test of who I am is really who I am with my family. Those relationships that start in the home. And so God gave this commandment, I think, to highlight just this reality that is not just where our first line of neighbor loving begins, it's where the Great Commission starts, it's all of it. Secondly, as we're going to see a few times, and I'm going to give you some references here in Scripture, our relationships with our family mirror our relationship to God. And here are just a couple examples for you from Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. These are verses we know well, and I'm not going to read all of them. But Ephesians 5:22, when Paul is addressing wives, he says to wives, submit to your own husbands, and then listen to what he says next. As to the Lord. When he talks to husbands in verse 25, he says, love your wives as Christ would love. And then down in chapter 6, verse 1, when he addresses children, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, each of those phrases modify what comes before it. If you know English grammar much, you know that those phrases modify what comes before it. So the idea is pretty simple. Wives, how you submit to your husbands. Husbands, how you love your wives. Children, how you obey your parents mirrors how you love, submit, and obey the Lord. They mirror those relationships. So a child who really struggles with obedience to his or her parents is going to really struggle with obedience to God. A husband who does not love his wife well is going to have a hard time loving God well. A wife who struggles and fails often in submission to her husband is going to do the same with God. These relationships mirror one another. Another reason why this commandment is important, perhaps one of the reasons it appears first of this second set, actually has to do with, I think, parents, and we're going to come back to this at the end of our time, but parents needing to live a life that is worthy of honor. This is a commandment for children, but it is a strong implication for those of us who are parents that we must do whatever we can to be honorable, to be worthy of honor. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke, don't sinfully irritate your children, lest they become discouraged." Don't be dishonorable. Don't make your children struggle to honor you by being an evil person. Number four, another reason this commandment is important is because it is in all of our nature to resist authority, to hate authority. To hear someone who is an authority over you say, "Do this," and say, "I don't think so." That is as old as Adam and Eve being told not to eat from a certain tree and saying, "I don't think so. I think this tree is exactly the tree I want to eat from." It is a fleshly thing, and it is very natural, unfortunately, for us to push back. So it's important that we are reminded that we have a role to honor those who are over us. Maybe another reason why this is an important commandment is when we tend to think of moms and dads, and even as they get older, we'll talk about adult children with adult parents in just a little while. But we unfortunately, as a society, and probably as a church as well, universal, tend to devalue as people get older. We tend to maybe push those who are older than us to the side as if they're not as influential as they really are, and that's unfortunate. That's something that we don't do well as a culture. So you'll see, as many of you know, nursing homes filled with elderly people who never hear from their children. They never get cards. They never get birthday salutes. They never get visits. And that is something that tends to happen, and it should not happen. And I think, obviously, God knows that. And so this commandment is put into the ten to remind us that our responsibility and duty to honor is lifelong. Again, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Another reason, I've just got a few more here, this is an important commandment, is just, again, goes back to the idea that a home, like a church, has to have structure. It has to have leadership. It has to have, it has to be obvious who is leading this home and where are they leading it. So God in his wisdom gave a father and a mother to lead their children, and in particular gave the father to lead the home. We also know that God loves children. He wouldn't put them in places where they're without leadership, where they're without teaching, where they're without discipline. He loves children very much, and so to put them in a place and ask them to honor or tell them to honor is a good and loving thing. And this is, you might say, the first institution set up by God. Now, there's a rabbi who once said that great is this commandment, this fifth commandment, of honoring father and mother because God preferred it over the honoring of himself. Now, I don't know if we'd go that far, but this is definitely an undervalued commandment. It's not a commandment for children only, and I'm glad that we have children here this morning who are listening to this, and I hope that what we say this morning is going to be helpful to you if you are living in a home where there is a father and or mother or both, and we're thankful for that. But this is a commandment that really applies to all of us in many different ways, actually. If you have adult parents, it's a commandment that you have the opportunity to still honor and still obey this commandment. And there are motherly and fatherly people in all of our lives who are mentoring, who are discipling, who are influencing us. And I would argue, and we'll show this in a little bit from different scriptures, that we are to honor them. So this is a commandment that has wide application. If you are just a child sitting on a lap this morning, it's not just for you. It's really for all of us in different ways. So let's talk about it a little bit more specifically. When we look at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, there is the command itself, and then there is, you might have noticed, a promise that follows it. It's the only commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother, though, is the command. Honor your father and mother. That word honor is obviously the key word here. It comes from a Hebrew word that basically means heaviness or weightiness. It's the idea of giving due weight to something, recognizing something or someone's position as being very important, very weighty in our minds. It's the most common word in the Old Testament that's translated as honor. And it's a word that's used in different contexts to describe how we are to honor God. We consider him weighty. We think about his nature and his attributes and his holiness. And when we're called to worship him, we do that because of the sheer weight of who we understand him to be. That's the idea. So this is not a flippant, you know, you tip your hat to your mom and dad, or you just display affection every now and then. This is much deeper than those kinds of very, maybe almost silly kinds of gestures when you consider what honoring is. It's desiring what they desire. It's living as they want you to live. It's living to please them. To honor your parents, as we've already said, is to honor the Lord. Honoring the Lord is to honor authorities in your life. And that, of course, is something we've gotten a little bit used to this year as we have been challenged in the area of honoring our government and authority, especially in times when we didn't think they were making good decisions. And parents don't always make good decisions either. But as long as mom and dad are not saying, disobey God, we are to honor them. Now, let's talk about this word, honor, practically. This is where the rubber meets the road. To honor parents is obviously to treat them in a way that God expects us to treat them. So let me give you some examples of how we honor our father and mother. And I'm going to start in the most obvious place, and that is by obeying. We honor our parents by obeying them. Some have taught, unfortunately, that we are not told in Scripture to obey our parents because it just simply says honor him. But the Bible is filled with examples, filled with citations that commands for all children to honor their parents with their obedience. Let me give you just three primary texts. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. A book that was written by a father to children. Hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not. Don't disobey, you might say, your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Your obedience to them is an adornment. It's beautiful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 3, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then he cites the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So he equates the two. He equates obedience and honoring. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, another epistle that is really quite a parallel to the epistle of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. So I've wondered about this a little bit in the last 24 hours. I probably should have come to this idea much sooner in my own parenting, but you know those times as a kid when you ask your mom and dad after they told you to do something, and I did this all the time as a kid, why? You ask that question, why should I do that? And the default answer is something usually like, well, because I said so. And there's nothing untrue about that, but if we want to do a better job of teaching our kids biblical terminology, the better answer is probably because God told you to obey me. That makes more sense than because I said so. Because I said so seems to suggest that I'm the ultimate authority, but that's not the case in the home. God is the ultimate authority. Obey your parents in everything. It pleases who? The Lord. John MacArthur wrote a book called Successful Christian Parenting, which is a really excellent resource, and he says in their quote that when Scripture discusses the role of children in the family, the stress is on responsibilities, not rights, and every children's main responsibility, is to obey his or her parents. Now, there is some grace and freedom, I would say, within this idea as you, of course, move out of the home, you start your own home, you get married, you have your own kids. I mean, there is a sense in which just like a groom and a bride leave and cleave towards one another, and they leave the comforts and responsibilities of their home, they form their own union, there is a sense in which we're not honoring in the same way, we're not obeying in the same way, of course, what mom and dad tell us, because now we're cleaved to our spouse. So there's some room there for when you move out of the home, but as long as you're there, I would say that obedience is probably the best way that we honor mom and dad. It's natural, it should be natural for us as Christians to think this way. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said that obedience to parents is shown in complying with their commands. A child, I like the way he words this, should be the parent's echo. When the father speaks, the child should echo back obedience. So that's one way. It's just one way we honor our parents is obedience. Another way we honor them is by caring for them. And there is a time, and some of you may already be there in this auditorium this morning, there's a time when parents become physically needy or socially needy, and they are more reliable on assistance. And I believe this commandment implies that when that time comes, we care for them. It is a wonderful opportunity to use Watson's words there, echo back to them what they did for us as kids caring for us. Now, there is scriptural warrant for this. Jesus set a great example for this in John chapter 19 as he's hanging on the cross, as he's dying on the cross, and he's looking down at his mother, someone he would not be with for much longer, someone he would not care for on this earth. He looked at her. She was distraught. John chapter 9, verse 26. And he looked who was standing next to her. It happened to be the one who is nicknamed the Apostle of Love, John. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." So that tells us that he was referring to John now as a son-like figure for his mom. And the strong application is John, will you take care of my mom? He got her assistance. Obviously tells us that Joseph was not around and probably had died. Another good passage that we can look at is there's a number of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is a passage actually dealing with widows, but what's really helpful about this passage is we're taught here who is to care for them. In verse 4, we read, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return," get that, "to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Down in verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household," listen to this strong language, "he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If someone refuses to care for their widowed mother, their widowed father, they are worse than an unbeliever. It's one of the ways that we honor our parents is by caring for them when they need our help, when they need our assistance. Another way we honor is by listening to what they say. Children would do well to take James' advice in chapter 1, verse 19. Slow to speak, be quick to listen. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old." And he echoes that a number of times in Proverbs 1 through 5. I think just about every chapter begins with that idea in the first five chapters. Now, listening, of course, implies that we're asking for advice or that, of course, they're giving advice. I still do this. My dad next year will celebrate 50 years as a full-time vocational pastor. He's been in pastoral ministry for 50 years. I still ask him questions. What should I do here? How should I respond to this? What do you think about this in Scripture? I try to make it a point to ask his advice as often as I can. And when we are young, I know, I was there, and those of you who are outside of the home, we can all remember when we were young, we thought we had it figured out. We thought we knew how life worked. We had determined at some point that we were much smarter and much wiser than those fathers and mothers. But certainly the entire book of Proverbs suggests to us that is not the case. You never see a verse in there that says, do not forsake your son's suggestions. You know, it's always the other way around. So one of the ways we honor our parents is by listening to them, giving them time to speak and hearing what they have to say. Another way we honor them is by being thankful for them and by thanking them. I mean, God in his sovereignty gave us parents. He ordained that relationship. In fact, he chose our parents when we were in the womb. I mean, that is when it began. So parents, of course, you know, invest and sacrifice much for their kids. The most conservative estimates I've seen are that the average cost to raise a child from birth to the age of 18 is somewhere in the neighborhood of $175,000 to $375,000 per kid. That's how much it costs to raise a child up to the age of 18. So how about thanking your parents for forsaking being millionaires, maybe, and instead choosing children? Some in this room are like multimillionaires, or could have been, so sorry about your... But yeah, how about all those rides to practices, or the presents bought at Christmas or birthdays, or just random gifts, meals provided, distribution of counsel or advice, vacations, memories, lessons passed on. Paul says, be thankful in all things. Be thankful for everything. John Calvin said, honoring our parents must include reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So that's one way, another way we can honor our parents is by showing thanks. Another way we can honor our parents, this might be close to my favorite example, is by walking in truth. One of the most referred verses I see in Christian parenting books is 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a blessing. What a blessing to know and have confidence and assurance that your kids know Christ, that they're obeying and growing. And I don't know, in some ways it just takes a little bit of pressure off. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but just having that affection for your kids. I mean, they are in the kingdom of light. They're not in the kingdom of darkness any longer. They have the same aspirations and missions and aims you do as a Christian. They got the same eternal home that you're all headed to. Their citizenship is in the same place. Is there no greater joy than knowing that your children are walking in the truth, that are walking to please the Lord? Again, back to the same book I quoted from earlier from MacArthur. He says, the goal of parenting is not behavior control. It's not merely to produce well-mannered children. It's not to teach our kids socially commendable behavior. It's not to make them polite and respectful. It is not to make them obedient. It's not to get them to perform for our approval. It is not to conform them to our moral standard. It is not to give us as parents something to be proud of, although all those things are good. The ultimate goal and proper focus of biblical parenting, he says, is redemptive. It's where the Great Commission starts for parents. And the gospel, of course, is the remedy for those very cute, adorable, sinful hearts that we have in our homes. And certainly one way we can honor our parents is by walking in the truth. We can also honor them by praising them. Parents need encouragement. Did you know that, kids? They need encouragement. They need to be assured that they are parenting well. They're making good decisions. And finally, we can honor them by serving them. When's the last time you called your mom or dad? If you have adult parents, you're an adult, and you ask them, is there anything I can do for you today? Is there any way I can pray for you this week? Is there anything you need me to do around the house? some of the ways that we can honor our parents. God took this commandment so seriously, you probably know this, but I'll mention it anyway, that in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, there was provision for capital punishment for disobeying your parents. Exodus chapter 21, verse 17 through 19. And then Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 reads, "If anyone curses his father or his mother, they shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him." How many of you would be dead under Mosaic law today if that were still in practice? I think we all would not have lasted very long, right? That tells us as New Testament Christians, who are not under, of course, these same ceremonial laws and some of those societal laws, that tells us God takes this seriously, right? I mean, why else would he make this provision for the old covenant saint? Now, the second part of verse 12 is very interesting and very encouraging. Here's a feature of this fifth commandment that we don't have with others. There is a promise to those who obey it. Your days, if you honor your father and mother, Moses records for us that your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If there was a Vulcan translation with Spock as a translator, he'd say that you might live long and prosper. It's the same idea. If you want a long life with prosperity, honor your father and mother. Now, that is a little bit tricky to interpret. If you think about what we just said with capital punishment, certainly one of the things that could mean is that, you know, when Moses is saying this to, again, the first generation of Hebrews who are living under this law, it did mean long life, because if you obeyed your parents, then you were free of capital punishment. So there is that very literal rendering. But I think it's not just that. I don't think we just limit it to that idea. If you think about all what the scripture has to say to parents, and you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, another passage in which Moses is teaching the people about family structures. He talks about the importance of teaching the law of God to your children basically every chance you get, you know, when you lie down, when you rise up. So you're always teaching, you're always instructing. There's a heavy emphasis on the idea of leaving a legacy, as was already mentioned this morning, leaving a legacy for your children and your grandchildren. Well, the idea of having long life doesn't just refer to literal years of living. It refers to a longevity of spiritual life, a long and prosperous heritage is the idea. So what Moses is saying is you want to, really, if I could just kind of re-paraphrase it in my own words, if you want to have a long legacy of faithfulness, honor your father and mother. And teach your children and your grandchildren to do the same, and you'll begin to see generations of fifth commandment followers. You'll see generations of those who are honoring and serving and obeying dads and moms. And of course, the opposite is true. If you want to erode the moral fabric of a family over generations, then of course abandon this commandment altogether. Take you to a couple passages in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. What a fascinating passage of scripture. Romans chapter 1, Paul, just at the very beginning of this letter to the Romans, is warning them about the dangers of being given over by God to what we would translate as a reprobate mind. So those who are so committed to sinful living, as God watches this from generation to generation, it tells us that he gives people over to it. It's like he lifts the restraints and people's consciences are seared more and more and more. And there's these different levels in Romans chapter 1 where you see God judging people in this way. And down at the very end, he says, beginning in verse 28, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up." There it is, abandoned. God abandoned them to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. And here's what ought not to be done. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, fifth commandment breakers. At the end of his life, when he's speaking to Timothy, he told Timothy that in the last days, there would be difficult times. People will love themselves. People will love money. They'll be proud. They'll be arrogant. They'll be abusive. Oh, and they'll also be disobedient to their parents. And he says, just a few verses later, avoid those people. Avoid those who live in a dishonorable way. Now, one question that I ask when I look at this commandment and I think about the challenges, we all didn't grow up in the same kinds of homes. I'm not going to make the assumption that we all had godly parents. Many of us did not. Some of you did not have godly parents. Some of you had very dishonorable parents. Parents who might fit in some of these categories of verses that we just read. What do we do in those situations? When our parents' main mission is not redemptive, you know, maybe it's not even behavior. Maybe it's just stay out of my life, or I'm going to serve myself, and you're an afterthought. You're down the road, or maybe there's abuse, whatever it might be. What about parents who are dishonorable? Let me give you one example of a dishonorable act. Remember back in Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood, right after the rainbow, we read Genesis chapter 9 that Noah had an unfortunate experience where he got drunk, he uncovered himself, he was without clothes. Do you remember what his son Ham did? His son found his dad, Noah, in a very dishonorable state, an embarrassing state, a shameful place. He found this predicament, and it says in Genesis chapter 9 that he covered his father's nakedness. He protected his dad from further embarrassment. Kind of like, you know, protecting someone who maybe is maybe elderly and has a hard time getting around. Just looking out for them is the idea. If you have parents who are dishonorable, who live dishonorably, you can still honor them in maybe some different ways. Maybe sending them a card from time to time. Maybe sending them flowers on their birthday or an anniversary, or wishing them well, or telling them you're praying for them. I mean, there are many ways to still honor someone who's acting dishonorably. And I would suggest to you that God could use that kind of Christ-like love to win them to himself. Let me return to something I said earlier as well. Just again, a side note for all who are parents here this morning, thinking about their kids who are listening to all this. Just an exhortation to you: be worthy of your kids' honor. Don't beat them up about it. You know, don't beat them up about it if you're not an upright person. Be worthy of their honor. Make it easy for them to honor you. Make it a no-brainer. You know, have the conversations that unveil to them that you love them, that you care for them, you want what's best for them, and you're shepherding them towards Christ. And so when they see your decision making, or they see you ask them to do this or that, there's less second guessing. There's a quicker reaction to honor. I mean, there's another good example of this. Think about the roles of the husband and the wife. You know, in a very basic, overly simplistic sense, a wife is told to submit to her husband, right? And a husband's told to lead his wife. When both of those individuals are filling those roles, are not leadership and submission a little bit easier? If you trust your husband's leadership, it's easy to submit. It's easy to lead those who are submissive. Same thing with parents and children. A child is in a better place to honor when you're honorable. I want to take you to one more passage of Scripture, and then we'll draw this to a conclusion. And I don't have slides for this, so if you have your Bible, I want you to look at this in Matthew chapter 15. So you can turn there, Matthew chapter 15. Here's a very interesting event in the life of Christ where he confronts the religious leaders for violating the fifth commandment. This is a passage we covered last year in March. So the Pharisees have come to Jesus. They've come to his disciples, and they asked Jesus a question in verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress a tradition? Okay, this is not Bible, but a tradition of the elders. And here's the tradition: they're not washing their hands when they eat bread. So this is not a biblical ordained law. It's a tradition. It was in the oral law, and there were two reasons for this oral law. One would be that if you had any kind of contact with anything unclean, like a Gentile, you would be defiled. You need purification. Okay, you need to wash your hands. There was another weird idea out there from some Jews that were more mystical. They believed that there was a demon, actually, that would dwell on people's hands in between eating times and during sleep time, and washing your hands would be one way of, you know, removing that influence. So it's a total oral tradition, not scripture, not inspired, not from God. So they say, what's going on here? Why are disciples not washing their hands? Why are they not doing this ceremonial thing? Jesus responds in verse 3, why do you, he turns the tables, now wait a minute, why do you, Pharisees, transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So in other words, why are you taking something inspired and preferring a tradition over it? And here is what they were exchanging. God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Wait a minute. You are condemning my disciples for not following an oral tradition of washing hands, yet you are not honoring not only your own father and mother, but you're teaching others to choose oral over written. Continues in verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father and mother, in other words, this is their teaching, the Pharisees' teaching, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. He need not honor his father or mother. Pharisees were teaching. The fifth commandment is, it's up to you. It's whenever it's convenient. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect. Jesus says in verse 6. So here is a group that was not caring for their own fathers and mothers. They weren't helping them in their own physical and spiritual and financial needs as God commanded. In fact, they were saying, if it's not convenient, don't worry about it. Keep this oral tradition, though. Keep washing those hands. It was a critical violation of God's law. And then Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, these people, these Pharisees, they're drawing near to me with their mouth. They're honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Again, Jesus knows the heart, wants the heart. He's not impressed with ceremony, as we talked about when we covered the Sabbath. Mercy and love triumph ceremony. How interesting that one of the ways the religious leaders were condemned in Jesus' life was their lack of honor towards their fathers and mothers. They were giving lip service. Oh, they probably had that commandment memorized. They had all the commandments memorized very well. They could put them in order pretty easily. I don't think that would have been a problem. There was probably some outward, you know, honoring taking place, but as Jesus says, the integrity of your own heart, it's not there. As we said earlier, honoring our father and mother, it's really a measuring stick for how we honor God. It's a measuring stick, you could even extend it, for how we honor those around us, how we revere and serve others. Because again, it's that first line of rubber meets the road kind of living that we have. Grew up in Wichita, remember Rich Mullins, we all know him well, a Christian musician, died in 97, used to serve here. He had this quotation one time where he said that if you can't minister to your parents, there's a good chance you can't minister to anyone else either, because ministry calls us into intimacy with people. We're going to see the cracks, we're going to see the flaws, we're going to see the imperfections. If you can't deal with your parents' imperfections, you can't deal with anyone else's either. I like that. Again, you kids see your parents. You know them well. You know them better than probably most people in this room know them, because you live with them. This is rubber meets the road stuff. God says, honor your father. Honor your mother. One of the best ways we can minister to the body of Christ is by doing that. One of the best ways we can serve the Lord is by doing that, by honoring the structures, the authority structures that are given to us in our homes. Certainly one of the ways we can contribute to a society that's going the opposite direction is by standing firm in the way we revere those in our home. Father, we do want to thank you that you are a God whose word, as we said earlier, does not return void. How helpful it is to be reminded this morning of the importance of looking at our father and mother, those who are even those kinds of influences in our lives, and finding opportunities and seizing those opportunities to honor them, to follow them, to be thankful for them, to show praise and to serve them. What a gracious God you are to give us those influences, to even use perhaps a less than ideal home or less than ideal parents to be formative for us. Lord, your word tells us that all things will work together for good. So even for those who are here this morning who perhaps had dishonorable parents, you use that to form who they are. You used it to at some point bring them to know you, to be relieved and forgiven because of the gospel's power, to be brought into another family unit, the church. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God that is limited to only working within homes that are filled with Christians, but you work in homes that are spiritually dysfunctional, and you do it well, and you've been doing it well since the beginning of this earth, of mankind. You are a good and faithful and gracious God. So we ask for your help as we think about now the practical ways that we live this out, the way that we live and move, and the way we function and react verbally and non-verbally in our homes with our parents. Help us to grow here. Help us to mature and deepen in our affection for those who shepherd us in the home, those who watch out for us, those who are given the great privilege of raising kids, as the scripture says, in the teaching, the instruction of you. What a joy. But we need help. We parents need help as well. Lord, we are very foolish. We are perhaps too reactive more often than we want to admit. We don't always think about the best ways to shepherd. We aren't as intentional as we should be. We are thankful for your grace, but we also need to grow to be more honorable, more spiritually worthy of these things we've talked about this morning. Not because we are concerned of earning favor, but just, Lord, for really being pleasing to you, being more inspiring to our own kids who long to live godly lives or are learning to see what that looks like. Help us to move and to grow in all these areas we've asked for. And we thank you, your Holy Spirit will do the work in our hearts where we need to really perhaps look at the even more specifics than we've thought about this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for gathering or allowing us to gather, for being with us and allowing us to worship you. We give you the praise for it as we conclude this service with a song of worship to you. You are so deserving of our praise. In Christ's name, amen.